Hey, listen, we have been digging through, picking through Philippians chapter 3, verse by verse, for the last month. This has been a great series for me. It's been extremely convicting. It's been extremely beneficial. I've grown as I've just learned a ton by picking through it word for word, kind of grabbing an understanding of who Paul's writing to, of why he's writing it, of what he means by what he's writing. And I hope, I really do, I've been praying, and I hope that you guys have been blessed and benefited somewhat in the way that I have over the last month as we've gone through this. But listen, this is the last one. This is it. We're going to finish up Philippians chapter 3 today. We will complete this series, and then next week, Pastor Bob will be back, and we'll move on to something else. And we are looking forward to that. But let's do a little bit of review to remind you of where we've been, what we've studied over this month, before we can pick apart the last four verses this morning. We started in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And we did a sermon. It was called, what was it called? Anybody remember? It was called, Not an Outward Body Change, But an Inward Heart Change. If you remember that, we were talking about how, listen, it has nothing to do with what takes place on the outside. It's not some physical body change that needs to take place. It's a spiritual heart change that takes place. There's no act that can bring salvation. It's only through one thing, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. We talked about how Paul, this guy, he comes into these churches. He goes to the synagogue. He begins to preach. He begins to teach. He begins to make followers of Jesus Christ. And then he stays with them for a while. He continues to watch them grow, to watch them become more like Jesus, and then eventually he leaves and he moves on and goes to another city. And as he goes to another city, he begins to preach and teach there. But after he leaves, these guys were coming in behind him. We called them Judaizers. You remember, these Judaizers would come in and they would begin to preach and teach, yes, Jesus. We believe in who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ. And they preach Jesus, but they also preach Jesus plus, you have to have this specific marking if you're going to be part of God's chosen people. The mark was circumcision, you remember? And so we went through, we talked about what circumcision actually means, what it was a picture of, how God was showing the depravity of man, and he wants to show outwardly what needs to take place inwardly. The cutting around of your heart. It needs to be cut around, it needs to be the filth removed, the flesh removed, so that it's a soft, usable heart that our God can work with. That's what circumcision is a picture of. And it's not in any way a means that gets you into right standing with God. So we talked about how nothing outwardly, listen, not baptism, not a prayer that you say, not going to church enough, not lifting your hands and praising in song. There is no action that can get you in right standing with God. It only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. That is it. We rely upon Him and who He is. Which led us into week 2, where we covered Philippians chapter 3, verses 4, all the way through 11. It was a lot of information, but man, was it fun. And we looked at all of these things that Paul used to put his confidence in. He said, listen, I used to put my confidence in my own actions and things that I accomplished, in my ancestors, in the tribe that I was born in the fact that I'm a Jew of all Jews. Not only am I from Abraham and Isaac, but also of Jacob. And then not only am I of the 12 tribes, but I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And then not only am I of the tribe of Benjamin, but I'm a Pharisee. I've reached the highest level of religion, you know, religiousness, whatever that word would be, in their culture. He was putting all his boast and all his confidence into things that were worthless. Which led us to verse 7 in Philippians chapter 3, which was a key verse and still is. It says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Jesus Christ. He says, all the things I put my hope in, all the things I put my trust in, all the things that were of value to me before, they are of loss. They mean nothing compared to who Jesus Christ is. Died to all of them so that he comes alive to Jesus Christ. It's a transfer. He takes his boast and it's no longer in things that he can muster up, things that he can accomplish, things that he was born into, things that have to do with him. His boast is in everything that has to do with Jesus Christ. And when he does that transfer, he gained a lot of things. I don't know if you remember going through that, but we talked about how Paul gains the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the experiential knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And that's extremely important because Jesus in John says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. He gained a resurrection from the dead. And the fact that he's been made new, he's actually been resurrected to a new being to live a life as Christ and a future resurrection when he'll be resurrected into a perfect body like Jesus Christ. He gained somebody to go through the trials of this life with him. Listen, Jesus Christ has already experienced it all. And when you forsake all, when you transfer all and go to him, you receive that partner who can partake in your suffering with you. There's nothing you'll go through that Jesus Christ hasn't already experienced, and he partners with you through it. I mean, you gain when you make that exchange. It's amazing. And then last week, we came in and we continued to add to it as we went to Philippians chapter 3, and we covered verses 12 through 16. And we were talking, it was called Strive Until You Arrive. And we were talking about how we strive towards a goal, and we long for that goal, and one day we receive a prize. The key to that whole thing is in verse 14. It says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we talked about how the prize is simple. It tells us right there in the passage. The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, or Christ-likeness, being like Jesus, being perfect for all of eternity. That's the prize. That's what you get through Jesus Christ. He says, guess what we do here on earth? We strive towards the goal. Last week I broke that down for you. I taught you and we began to understand how the goal is the same thing as the prize. The prize is Christ-likeness in eternity, for all of eternity. What's the goal? Christ-likeness here and now. What do you want to be? Like Jesus. What do you need to strive to be? Like Jesus. You need to be discontent with where you're at today, realizing that you need to be better. That you can be more like Jesus, that you can continue to die to self, that you can continue to let him have control, that you are a sinner. There's doctrines out there that preach once you become a Christian, there's no such thing as sin anymore in your life. And they are dead wrong. The Bible is crystal clear. We need to strive to be more like Jesus Christ. We should continue to be more like Jesus Christ as we live here on earth. But guess what? You will not be perfected in this life. You have an impossible goal, but we strive for it every single day. So we picked apart last week five things that are necessary in striving after this goal, how we need to remain focused on it. It needs to be the only thing that we pay attention to. How God, we need God's help to do it. We need to be discontent with where we're at if we're going to, realizing that you need to be better if you're going to pursue after being better. We picked all that apart last week, and that's extremely important because today's lesson, as we come to it, I wholeheartedly 100% believe that Paul hasn't changed his thought process at all. Last week we picked apart 12 through 16, talking about things that need to happen or things we must do if we're going to strive after the goal. And when we come and start in 17 today, I think it's a continuation of things that we need to do if we're going to strive after the goal. Last week I gave you five things. Today I'm going to give you three things. So, you can write them however you want, your notes. You can write it as 1, 2, and 3 for today's lesson, which is called Watch the Walk. Or you can write them as 6, 7, and 8 and just add them on to last week's lesson because it's a continuation. It's the same thing. Paul hasn't at all changed the message and where he's going. So what is extremely important here? Verse 14. This is still the key to the passage. This pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Listen to me. Don't forget this from last week. It's so important. You have one job. One thing to focus on. One thing to fix your eyes on and put your attention towards. And that is your goal. Strive towards the goal, which is Christ-likeness here and now. Perfection here and now. I want to be like Jesus. That's what you're aiming towards. Last week I told you that you don't need to focus on fixing your relationship. You need to focus on being like Jesus. If a wife would focus on being like Jesus and a husband would focus on being like Jesus, they would get closer together. It would fix their relationship. And see, that's the answer to everything. Listen, you don't need to focus on sharing the gospel with people. You know what you need to do? Focus on being like Jesus. As you focus on being like Jesus, you know what you'll do? Share the gospel with people. Now, I was so convicted by this week. This happens to me every so often, more than it should. But I began to study God's Word and I began to realize, okay, my goal, what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to focus on being like Jesus. How do I learn how to be like Jesus? I learn it from the Word of God. So I need to go to the Word of God. I need to go to the book about Jesus to understand who Jesus is, to understand how Jesus acted, to understand how I live in order to be like Jesus. So why should I study the Word of God? To know Jesus. That's why you study this book. And you say, no, I study that book for all kinds of different reasons. And I say, yeah, but we're studying it wrong if we're studying it for another reason than to know Jesus. I struggle with this. I want you to understand that. I can look at my schedule sometimes and I can think, man, I got 4 different lessons I got to get put together for this week and I got to go teach. And I begin to study God's Word sometimes to put a lesson together. To get a message across that I can go teach. You know why I need to study God's Word? To understand who Jesus is. To better know Jesus. When you're studying to know Jesus, you know what you'll get? Messages to preach. It never fails. Whenever I begin to study God's Word to try to get a message, to try to put a message together, I am at a loss. I cannot get my messages to come together. It's like I'm running a blank. I can't figure anything out. It's because I'm striving for the wrong goal. When I read Scripture, when I study Scripture to understand who Jesus is, messages come out left and right. It's not a problem when I have 4 in 1 week if I'm studying for the right reason. I could do one every single day when I'm studying for the right reason. I study to begin to understand who Jesus is, and as I begin to understand who Jesus is, what comes out are messages. It's the same thing. Listen, I think so often we tend to go to the God's Word. We say, oh, somebody asked me a question. I don't know the answer. I need to study God's Word so that I can give them an answer. No, study God's Word so that you can understand who Jesus is. We're striving after being like Christ. So you study it to understand who Jesus is. And as you study to know who Jesus is, you'll get the answer that you can go give to those people. Oftentimes, I think we study it to go prove somebody wrong. Oh, I want to go give them an answer. I want to go show them why what they said was unbiblical or why what they said was wrong or why the way they treated me was unnecessary. And so you go to this Bible. I used to be really good at this. I used to be able to go to somebody and I might be 100% right, but I wasn't right in the way I was approaching them. I would just go, you know what? This is what the Bible said. And I was just trying to prove a point. I was being a jerk. Study God's Word to know who Jesus is. And you won't have to go prove your point with people. You won't have to study God's Word to prove somebody wrong. You just study God's Word to know who Jesus is, and the truth will come out of you. Yes, you should want to be a witness and a testimony to people. That's what Jesus did. As you study to understand who Jesus is, you'll see how to share the gospel. If you study to understand who Jesus is, you'll see how to treat your family members. You'll see how to handle relationships. You'll see how to handle your finances. You'll see how to let God lead in and through you. Our goal is to be like Him. So study to be like Him. It all has to come from the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Jesus Christ. You begin to understand Jesus, you begin to have wisdom. You grasp Jesus and you have knowledge. That's where your focus needs to be. We have one goal. We are pursuing, in verse 14, pressing towards the goal. Pursuing the goal, longing to be like Jesus. That's why you're here. That's where your focus needs to be. Your attention, all of it, goes towards being like Jesus. And as you're striving to be like Jesus, you will be fulfilling what it says in this book. So yes, it's important. Yes, we're just going to continue to add to it. We're going to grasp 3 more things today. Number 1. Striving to be like Jesus, or striving for the goal, requires us to, number 1, follow godly example. Let me tell you something. This is This has been the most convicting message for me in my own life that I've put together in a long time. Maybe ever. I put this together and I was kind of saying, God, I'm struggling with this. This is a tough one for me to preach. And he said, I want you to preach it. I believe there's no better way to preach the gospel than just go down word for word and understand it like we've been doing all month. But you kind of get to certain sections that are sometimes harder than others. And this one for me was just a kick in the gut, basically. I came into church this morning, like I always do, to prepare myself for it and, you know, kind of get myself ready. I had it all written at that point and ready, but I like to go over it a few times and spend some time in prayer. And as I started going through it this morning, I was just convicted by it again. And I basically ended up on my face for a while this morning repenting for the way I maybe don't do this well enough. But if you're going to strive after the goal, you need to follow after godly example. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, brethren, join in following my example. This is Paul writing to the church, and he's saying, follow me. Do what I do. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to strive after being like Jesus. You can look at me as your example. Watch the walk. That's what this sermon's called. You're looking at people, seeing the way they live their life, and then deciding if there's somebody that you can follow, somebody that you can say, okay, they're a good example. Or somebody that you need to avoid and stay away from. So many people can make it sound good. So many people can come up with a message that they can say. Listen, I believe God has gifted me and skilled me at that. I can package it all up and deliver you a pretty message. So what? Am I living a life that exemplifies Jesus Christ, that backs up the things that I'm saying? I think we get so, it's so easy to say stuff. Whatever it is. People get in relationships and they'll say, oh, I love you. Do you have any clue what that even means? I mean, I'm not saying all of us don't, but I think oftentimes we say it, but maybe then our actions wouldn't always live up to it. And human relationships, you know, earthly relationships, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Do you know how many people claim to be a Christian? I meet people all the time. They claim to be Christians, but it's so hard when you're looking at their life to tell them apart from the atheists right down the street. I mean, they don't live any differently. They're claiming one thing with their mouth, but their life doesn't look any different. We're supposed to watch the way people live, watch the way they're walking, and see what their life is actually looking like. And here Paul says, you can look to me as your example. You know what you need? Okay, let's talk about Paul for a second. Paul's a great example of this. He's the one that wrote all this. When we're reading this and we're saying, hey, we need to have one goal, that's just strive to be like Jesus Christ. Paul's a good one to follow. He had one goal, to strive to be like Jesus Christ. And so when you begin to read your Bible, you have a lot of information on this guy named Paul. You have his life before Christ. You have information on him before he's a Christian. You have his conversion on the road to Damascus outwardly here in Philippians chapter 3 inwardly. You can read about his conversion and what took place when he died to self, transferred it all, came to know Jesus Christ. You can see the things that changed in his life at that moment. Then you can follow his life for years and years after he's a Christian and you can see the way that he lives. So we can look at Paul as a great example of somebody who's striving to be like Jesus. And I realize the Bible says, look to Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus did it perfectly. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is what we're striving towards. But Jesus is perfect. You know what's really, really helpful? To have a not so perfect example. See, I want to be like Jesus. That's the goal. But I screw up. In my trying to be like Jesus, I don't measure up. I fail. And as I begin to fail, I think, man, I'm the worst Christian in the entire world. I'm worthless. How in the world can God use somebody like me? I mean, I hate sin, and I go through thoughts like that. But if I can look to somebody who's also fallible, who is also a sinner, but is striving after the same thing that I am, That's encouraging to me. I love the Apostle Paul because I look at his story and I see a man who here, you know, 30 years, I told you last week or 2 weeks ago, we're in Philippians here, 30 years after his conversion, and he still says, I'm a sinner. He says, I long to be like Jesus. I'm striving to be like Jesus, but sometimes I mess up. So I can look at his life as an example of somebody who strives to be like Jesus. I want to do what Paul did. I want to preach like Paul. I want to strive to be like Jesus, like Paul. And know that he didn't do it perfectly either. The goal's Jesus, not Paul. But Paul's a good example of somebody striving for the goal. Paul is a great picture for all of us to look towards, but then that also takes a step further because you know what's helpful? To have people that are alive here and now, today, that you can look to as your examples. Follow godly examples. I have many of them. A lot of them come from this church. Of people that I believe are focused on the goal. They're striving after Jesus Christ. They want to be like Jesus Christ. And I say, okay, I want to make sure that we're on the same page. Because if they're striving to be like Jesus Christ, I want to strive to be like Jesus Christ. You know what? I'll follow them as we both go and on the way. They've been doing it a lot longer than me. I'll tell you one of them. I'm super excited to get him back next week. His name is Bob Huber. He's been preaching here for over 30 years. And he does a fantastic job. I'm so thankful for that man. I miss so much the conversations that we have when I say, hey, what does this mean? Hey, what do you think about this? We talk ministry. We pray together. We talk about Jesus. We pick each other's brains. We grow with each other. I look up to him. I don't know how much I've shared with you guys about my future plans and my future goals all the time. I really don't have that many. However, I feel God has called me to a church in America. I think I've told you that. And I would like to, wherever God ends up putting me, in whatever group he gives me, I want to stay there. I want to shepherd those people. I want to grow with those people for 30, 40 years, however long God blesses me. I don't want to jump around all over the place. You know who did that very well? Pastor Bob Huber. I look up to him. I look at what he did and I want to follow in his footsteps because I think he's striving to be like Jesus. My goal is Jesus. But I can look at him and say, so is his. You need godly examples to follow. Godly examples that you can look towards. Paul adds to this, not just him. In verse 17 he says, note those who walk as you have us for your pattern. He says, so join in following me and my example, and also note those who so walk as you have them for your pattern. Let them be your example. Look to other people who are more mature than you, who have been following Christ for a long time, who you're seeing the sanctification pattern play out in their lives, and follow after them. It's not the only time in the Bible that he says it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You become followers of us, he tells them. 1 Corinthians chapters 11, he says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. You can go through the Bible and you can see it. He says, listen, I'll be your example. Look to me. Paul writes to Timothy. He tells him to be an example. You ready? Here's where this part starts to get kind of convicting for me. But you know where I think this starts? See, one of the things that has gone terribly wrong with where we're at today, you can look at our world and it's falling apart. It is so far from God's standard. It's so sad. It's almost like it's been literally gift-wrapped and put this pretty little bow on and it's on its way to hell. I mean, where are the people that are crying out? Where are the people telling them of Jesus Christ? Where are the people pointing to the cross? Where are the people that are living differently? And see, let me tell you how it's supposed to work, because the church is the system that God has put in place that is supposed to look different from the world. The church should be someone the world looks at and says, whoa, I have all kinds of stuff and I'm miserable. They have nothing and all they do is rejoice. They're so happy. How do I get what they have? That should be the attitude of the world. They should be looking towards the church saying, wow, those people are blessed. I want what they have. I think of in Deuteronomy, the end of Moses' life. The whole book of Deuteronomy, it's one gigantic speech given by Moses. And he begins to tell the children of Israel, he says, listen, remember your God. Remember who he is. Remember these laws and rules that he's put upon you. Because when the other nations come and they ask you why you're so blessed, they ask you why you guys are living the way you are and are healthy and are blessed the way you are, you can tell them it's because of your great God. You point them back to him. And you know what? The church should be the same thing. They should come and they should say, what do you have that I don't? Jesus Christ. Why are you so happy and I'm not? Because of Jesus Christ. Listen, I was thinking about this week. A famous actor this week came out and he told the world that he has AIDS. You know what I was thinking? AIDS shouldn't be an issue. Sexually transmitted diseases. Let's go even beyond that. Sexually transmitted diseases should not be an issue in the church. If you do sex God's way, you don't have to worry about it. See, we've gotten so far away from God's standard. But that's what he was talking about with Moses was talking about. He says, listen, you follow God's laws, it's going to be a benefit to you. You're going to be healthy. It's going to work good. See, people look at Christianity like, well, it's just a bunch of rules. It's a bunch of things I can't do anymore. Guess what? If you don't do those things, they're a blessing and a benefit in your life. I promise. That's the way they work out. The church should be living as Jesus. And then when the world looks and they say, how come everybody else is sick and getting these diseases, but you guys aren't? We say, because we live according to God's standard. Let me tell you about who Jesus Christ is. The world should be able to look at the church, see the example of people who are trying to be like Jesus Christ. But they're not. That's not happening today because the church has become so weak. The church has become so mixed and filtered into the world. We've conformed, and it looks just like them. And then we take it a step farther and beyond that. The world should be looking at the church and seeing a pattern of Jesus Christ. And then the church should be looking towards the leadership. And seeing somebody that they can follow. And striving to be like Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you can't see your church leaders striving to be like Jesus Christ, then go find a new church. Your elders and your pastors and the guys up front and the people that have authority and the people that are making decisions and the ones that are using the microphone that are here supposed to be glorifying God. That's what it's all about. The glory of God. And we're striving after being like Christ. If you can't look to them and see them striving to be like Christ and say, I can follow them as my example. They strive, then go find a church where you can. And trust me, that's not the easiest thing to say. As one of the people who are supposed to be that example. It starts with the leaders. That's what Paul is. Paul's saying, listen, follow me. I'll be the leader. I will strive to be like Jesus. I will fix my eyes on Jesus. I will focus my attention. I'll give my all to being like Christ. You follow after me. I told you, I'm so thankful for Pastor Bob. We can follow after him. He's a great example. Not just him. It's all your elders at your church. That's a weighty job. I have people that come to me and they say, you know, hey, I would like to be an elder at your church. Or what do I got to do to be an elder? And you know what I think in my head sometimes? Jesus, man, why would you even want to be? Like, do you realize the weight that comes with that? And I'm not saying it's not a great job. It's a great thing to strive for. And it's an honor to be in that position. It really is. But do you understand what comes with that? The leadership role? The way, I mean, you should be able to look at people and say, do what I do. Follow my life because I want to live as Christ. I try to do that. I want to do that. I fail at that sometimes. I got to be honest, if people watched my life all the time, if they saw every single thing that I did, there'd be times where they wouldn't see somebody striving after Jesus. That's, this gets convicting, but I'm so thankful for conviction, because when you deal with conviction right, when you go before God, when you repent, when you strive after Him, guess what? It's the greatest feeling there is. It's relief. Strive to be like Jesus. Number two. One, we follow godly example from verse 17. Number two, we avoid ungodly example, the exact opposite, from 18 and 19. Look at what he says. Let's read 17 again and 18 and 19. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for the pattern. Follow good example. 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Jesus, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. He says, flee ungodly examples. That the same way as you should follow somebody who's a good pattern of trying to live like Christ, people who just say it but don't live it, people who are false Christians, people who aren't good examples, flee them. Stay away from them. I think it's interesting the way Paul words this. I'm going to reword it for you. Not reword it, but I'm going to change the pattern of it. I think you'll understand it a little better. Look at what he says. He says, for many walk, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things, and I have told you of them often. And I tell you now, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross. These people that are focused on temporary things, on something other than who Jesus Christ is. These people that come to you and they deliver a great message. Maybe they're passionate about it. Maybe they can get into it. It sounds really nice. But then their lifestyle doesn't at all line up with what the Word of God would say. The Bible's filled with warnings on this. Jesus warns us on it. Paul warns us on it. Peter warns us on it. John warns us on it. I mean, you go through Scripture, you see all the times they write about this. It comes up multiple times through Acts, multiple times through Matthew. 2 Peter is basically a whole chapter on it. I'll just give you a few this morning. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, beware of false prophets, people who speak and teach before a group of people. Okay, ones that come and they deliver to you a message and it looks good. They look like they have their act together. They're a wolf, but they're in sheep's clothing, so they look like other Christians. Or maybe their message sounds good, but you know what they are? They're actually a wolf. Wolves eat sheep. Wolves are harmful to sheep. These false teachers that come in, these people that claim a message but then don't live it, that say it with their mouth but deny it with their lifestyle, that claim one thing and live another, are harmful and destructive to the church. And Jesus says, avoid ungodly examples. Stay away from them. In Matthew chapter 24, he says it again, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. Listen, you can go through history, it's not that hard. You can study it out, you can see people that have came and actually claimed to be Jesus Christ, and they've begun to build a following. There's many deceivers out there. In fact, I believe the good teachers are few and far between. It's a lot easier to find a false teacher than it is someone who's dedicated and committed to the words of God, of Scripture. Matthew chapter 24. Oh, we already read that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15. I think this one maybe says it the best. He says, for such are false apostles. They're deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing for his ministers to transform into ministers of righteousness. He says, listen, ministers, they can be in front of you. They can be speaking the message. It can sound really nice. But they're a worker of Satan. Their message isn't exactly what it needs to be. Their lifestyle isn't one that lives it or backs it up or qualifies it. Watch for those people. I can remember recently I was doing a study. And this was years ago before I was around, but basically the Catholic Church was trying to get unity with everybody else, with the Protestants. And so they put this document out, and everybody was supposed to sign this document. And all these pastors were going, and they were signing it, and, you know, saying, hey, as the church, we're supposed to be a unified body of Christ. And so they go, and people are jumping on board, and thank God for godly men. But there were a few that came in, and they said, whoa, we can't sign that. We understand what your lifestyle is. We understand what you believe, the things that you practice, the things that you follow. We're not in line with you. And I'll never forget, it was convicting to me whenever I read it, but the document and what the Catholic Church wanted these people to sign, one of the main things that it said was, we believe that salvation is by grace, through faith, in Jesus. By grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ. And these pastors that I trust and love, and these guys that have their heads on and they know the Word of God, they went to them and they said, no, we won't sign that. We don't agree. They said, we need to add something to it if we're all going to be on board. And so what they did is they took that paper and they said, they added one word. It was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And the Catholic Church said, We can't sign that anymore. We don't want to be on board with that. See, the message sounds good, by grace through faith in Christ. And you can go to any Catholic church and they'll tell you that it's through Jesus. We believe in who Jesus is. By grace, through faith in Jesus. The problem is you add that word alone in, and now they have a problem. Because their actions, okay, their message might sound pretty good, but if you watch their lifestyle, it would say, yes, through Jesus, but also through church tradition. Also through what I can do. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. But I also have to go to confession, and I have to give my money here. And I have to say this many prayers and this many Hail Marys. And I have to go through this tradition. And that's not the way it works. He says, listen, beware of people that say one thing, but their lifestyle looks a different way. Beware of wolves that are in sheep's clothing. And listen, what I'm not going to do today is go and name for you pastors, but they're all over the place. Open your eyes. It shouldn't be that hard for you to see them. I mean, you turn on the Christian radio station and be careful. There's a few good ones. There's a whole bunch of bad ones. You turn on a Christian television station and you watch the people on there, and there's a few good ones, but there's a whole bunch of bad ones. I mean, be careful. Flee. Avoid ungodly example. That's what we're told. Let's go back to verse 19. He says, whose end is destruction. You begin to study that out and understand it. It means their final end. Okay, this is what it means. Their final eternal resting place. The place they'll spend eternity. Theirs is destruction. A place called hell. Listen to me. God's coming back. And God will judge righteously and fairly. Without Jesus Christ, nobody will get into the presence of the Father. But you see, these people that are teaching it falsely, that are saying one thing but denying it with their lifestyle, that are people you should avoid, their end is destruction unless they repent, call out and cry out to Jesus and follow who He is. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly. Or their appetite is what he's referring to there in his direction. And it's not talking about somebody who eats too much. But the idea is behind, listen, when you eat, it's short-lived. It doesn't last very long. You got to eat again. It's a temporary. It's a short. It's simple. He's saying their God is their belly. Their worship is temporary. Their focus is on fleshy things. Avoid these kinds of people. Whose glory is their shame, he says. In other words, these people that get up and they boast on how good they are at doing something, who are glorying in where they've come from and how many church services they've gone to and how many people they've fed and how many days in a row they've prayed and how many, whatever the case may be, these people who are boasting in any, remember that list that Paul gives of the things he used to put his boast in? That's what he's saying. He's saying what should be a shame to them, their glory is in their shame. They're glorying in or boasting in the things that they should be ashamed of. Who they are. Where do we find our boast? In Jesus Christ alone. We glory in Jesus. We boast in Jesus. Not anything we can accomplish. That's behind us. And lastly, he says they set their minds on earthly things. They're not kingdom-minded. They're not heavenly-minded. They're not eternally-minded. They're temporarily. They're thinking of temporary things. This is the love of the world. When your mind is set on earthly things, you're loving the things of the world. And in James it says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. These aren't the types of people to follow. Listen, and you know what? Often, when it comes to church leadership, these are people that long for the spotlight, long for the attention, long to be the guy up front. I was telling some kids this week as we were talking, but they were talking about futures and what they wanted to do and ministry, and I said to them, listen, I said, if you can possibly be anything else, don't be a pastor. I said, what do you mean? You're a pastor. Like, aren't you supposed to want people to be pastor? Aren't you supposed to encourage people to be pastor? Listen, if I ever have a child, I've heard other pastors and men that they want their son to grow up and take over and be the pastor. Listen, I hope my son wants nothing to do with being a pastor. I want him to follow Jesus. I want him to serve Jesus. But this job is heartbreaking over and over and over again. But here's the thing, if you're called to be a pastor, you won't be happy in anything else. You won't be able to stand it. That's part of my story. Maybe I'll tell it to you sometime. But I was miserable in every single thing that I tried because I was meant to do this. If you can stand doing anything else, go do it other than this job. Because you know what this job is? It's one that requires you to pursue Jesus Christ in such a way that everybody else can look towards you as an example. And if you're not doing it right, if you're speaking it but not living it, if you're speaking it incorrectly, it doesn't turn out well for you. God hates that. So watch the walk. Watch the way people are living. Watch the way people are speaking. Watch the way people are acting. Watch the fruit that comes out of their life. And then either follow them or avoid them. Which takes us to the last point, number three, which is kind of review, but it's important. Paul hits it again. He says, listen, if we're going to strive after our goal, we can't forget the prize. Stay focused on the prize. And look at what he says in verse 20 and 21. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. He says, listen, you're a stranger here. When your position is secure in Jesus Christ, you're a stranger of this earth. You're not from here. You're a pilgrim. You're just traveling through. You're just on a journey passing through. We belong in heaven. Our citizenship, our dwelling place where we belong is in heaven. And from there, we're eagerly awaiting our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will come back, who will take us to be with Him, who will transform our humble bodies into the glorious likeness of Himself. That's the prize. He says, guess what? We have a prize and it's coming. Christ likeness for all of eternity. Stay focused on what's to come. Seeing Jesus face to face. hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant. No more sin and no more temptation." Forever, for the rest of eternity, worshiping our great God in perfection. Being glorified, being like Jesus Christ. Having crowns to throw at the feet of our Savior. To reign with Him for all of eternity. Stay focused on what's to come. The prize is the same as the goal. Christ-likeness. Push towards the goal. Christ-likeness. And continue to be more like Jesus as you walk this earth. Let's pray. Father God, oh, we're just so thankful for Your Word, for the way it speaks, for the way it declares, for the way it... God is profitable for every single thing that we need so that we can live a life of godliness. And God, I pray that we would just continue to fix our eyes upon You. That God, we would stay focused on the goal. That we would give our all in striving to be like Jesus Christ. God, I'm so thankful for the way Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, the many lessons we learn. God, the reality that we must die to everything that we once knew and come alive to who You are. And so God, help us to long to be like Jesus. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.